Some of us, I guess, well, I know there were a great many here that was acquainted with Brother Gibson, Brother Darius Gibson.
Yeah.
I looked at him as a giant in the Lord. He just stood tall in my eyes. And he had come to the place where his hair was gray like mine. I was talking to him one day, and I thought, why? He's so secure. He's so nothing had bothered him. And I was shocked almost and amazed when he said, I never go to the stand but what I have to hold on.
Amen.
My knees are trembling.
Yeah.
Young minister, when you get to the place that your knees don't tremble at the service of the Lord, you're too secure. I believe that's right. When I was a young man, I worked for the Extension Service, Agricultural Extension Service out of State College. Every year, they'd have what they called a convention. And they'd call all the testers in the state into one place. And it was a three-day affair, too. And how would you describe it? They went all out, I guess you'd say, to make us aware of everything that was going on in the way of new development and so on in the dairy industry. We had session after session after session. They'd tell us all about bottling procedures and about diseases, and they had specialists from the college over there, and they just loaded us up with information. And they had people there to give us pep talks about pushing testing in the field, you know. And I'd go away from there just all fired up, ready to go. Well, I guess I'm like some of the rest that expressed a little here. I thought ministers' meetings were going to be like that too. And I went to several. And I'll put it this way, I went home disappointed sometimes. Sometimes it seemed like I went home carrying more load than I brought down there. But I am ready to welcome one like this where we can go away inspired.
Amen.
Now, we don't have any new products to offer, and we don't have any new developments to bring about, but we've got the Word of God. And that's what we came for, wasn't it? Well, we may think, this is a thought that went through my mind at the first when someone talked to me about this. There were several who did. And the first question I asked, and I suppose the one that most of us had asked, why me? I feel like if there's anybody here that ought to be listening, it ought to be me. But regardless of that, whatever it is, we've still got the Word of God that we've got to work with. You pray for me now. I'm like some of the others. My mind don't work anything like it used to work like. Let's think about the church. Think what I've said. The church. This is paramount, isn't it? Personal ambition? It has no place in this. What is the reason for our endeavor? Because of the church. We love the work of God. That's got to be the basic then, hasn't it? Then if I look at that, I have to recognize I'm not doing this for any personal ambition, to build any reputation. If we have that in mind, we're on the wrong track already.
Amen.
Need to be careful about our dedication, don't we? In the early church, as I'm able to understand history, there were only two offices. If I get out of line here now, well, there are others here older than I am, and I have confidence in you, and you straighten me out too. But as I understand the teachings that come down to us through history, there were only two offices in the ministry. Bishops, elders, presbyters, different names, but they all carried the same application. They were all equal. There were deacons, and that's the only other office that I find mentioned. Now, there were differences of application. But whatever the application would be, there would be a basic underlying something that would be expected of everyone in order for him to be, well, what do we call it, qualified? Recognized. My calling may not be the same as your calling. He didn't straitjacket us all into the same mold. He has the right and the privilege to take the material that we consecrate to his hand and make out of it whatever kind of vessel he wants. It amazes me how four or five individuals can sit in the same congregation, listen to the same preaching, measure to the same truth that's delivered, and in one it'll produce a pastor, and in another it'll produce an evangelist, and in another it'll produce a deacon, and in another it'll produce a layman, and in another it'll produce a missionary. It's amazing, isn't it? Then for us to aspire or even think that we would come together and be able to go through a listing of scripture and then go through our own ranks and say, well, you can do this and you can do this and you can do this. That's ridiculous. That's his job. That's not our job. He did give us some what we call or what we term qualifications. And I guess that's what we are aspiring to work with here tonight. And I'm not at all willing to set myself up as a supreme authority on this, and I'll present my thinking, and if the Lord gives you a thought, well, you feel free to express it too, and we just want to be a blessing to each other. Jesus plainly taught us in his teaching that there was to be no seeking of preeminence. We're all brethren. If I begin to come to the place that I feel like, well, I could do a little better job than you can do, so be careful. Listen to somebody else's message and I say, well, somebody else could have done better, be careful. If we're dedicated to the Lord and he's working with us, who am I to decide what God can do? What might not be a blessing to me may be a great blessing to somebody else. It kind of puts a caution in me to make lots of room for folks sometimes. Don't misunderstand me now. I said before, and I'll say it again, there are basics, underlying qualifications, if you will, that's required of every one of us. Well, let's try and keep this in our mind as we go along. What is a qualification? That's a condition or a standard that must be complied with. Then if we have those in the Word of God, we could justly expect that everyone who is a candidate to fill the office would meet those requirements, couldn't we? And it's offered plainly enough until the Word of God just pretty well names it out. It's not our purpose here tonight, and I don't have that in mind. Unlike the rest of the brethren, I have nothing against anybody here. I sincerely hope and trust that I've been able to live until you feel the same toward me. And if I haven't, if I need to correct something, I stand ready. I want to be. This is the people that I expect to go to heaven with. I think we ought to be in fellowship. It's a hard thing sometimes when you face trials, severe trials in life, and have someone come around and say, well, if you'd had the right ones praying. I like to feel like that the Church of God is not divided up to individuals. But we'd ought to be able to have confidence in all of us. Qualifications end in applications. I don't think anybody is qualified to the ministry until he's met some qualifying to you. I think a man ought to be saved. I think he ought to be living a pretty solid life. But my think so, they're not enough. Let's look and see what the Word of God says. Qualification, application, qualities and attributes to look for and expect in prospective bishops, elders, presbyters, whatever the title we put on it. Notice what I said here now. Perhaps you may not agree with this, and if you don't, I won't have any quarrel with you. I'm willing to listen to your thinking. I would invite you to listen to mine, and if it has merit, you use it to however the Lord may direct. Qualities and attributes to look for and expect in prospective. Over here in 1 Timothy, I suppose that's the text that we usually go to when we think about qualifications in it. 1 Timothy 3 and 1 to 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That desire must be a godly desire, wouldn't you say? Wholesome. This tells me something about the man's experience. If he has struggled with himself in his own experience until he's conquered self. Wouldn't you think that would go a long ways toward qualifying a man? To presenting him as acceptable material? He desires a good work. A bishop then, and then he starts in the listing. And I have listed them off here. I forget now. I think there were 17 of them that are listed here. And I thought maybe we might just run down them a little bit. Some of them I have notes made on here simply because my mind don't work to remember that anymore. If you think of something that I miss, well, you feel free to speak up. The very first thing that he put on here, as near as I'm able to determine, he said, blameless. Covers quite a bit, doesn't it? Blameless where? In my own estimation? Not hardly going to be enough, is it? I want to be blameless before God. I believe it ought to be blameless before the brethren, don't you? Perhaps it'd even go a little further than that. Well, I have a note down here. Blameless, a life above reproach. You know who my severest critic ought to be? Me. That's right. You know why? Because there's nobody but God knows me like I do. Think for a minute If I have a fault in me, if I have something in me that ought not to be there, and it develops to the place that others can see it, I've already made a blight on me, but it's also made a blight on the church. Because I have professed to represent the church. God in His mercy fixed it so that when faults appear in our lives, if we'll remain honest before Him, we'll be the first to know it. And we can take care of it before it brings a blot on His cause. I believe that's correct. Well, maybe that's enough for that one. The next one says, one wife. Well, this I don't have anything written down here, but there's a lot of thinking goes through my mind. I believe that our marriage relationship ought to be above reproach.
Amen.
For the minister, don't you?
Yes.
Supposing we take the position, well, now this means just exactly what it says. Therefore, every candidate that aspires to the ministry must be the husband of one wife. All right. Does that disqualify me?
You're not married now.
I've had one wife, but I'm not married now. Does that disqualify me? There are marriage relationships in the world, and the world is saturated with them, that would disqualify anyone as a candidate for the ministry, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
I believe that's correct. Most of us, I'll go further than that, all of us who have advanced to the place to have been called to the ministry are pretty well able to identify those situations that are unacceptable, don't you think? I have that confidence. We know the difference between right and wrong. And we know what God requires. The third one that he listed there, he said vigilant. What does that mean? What kind of thought goes through your mind? Vigilant? Industrious? Alert? Watchful? Especially for danger or being sensitive to the safety and the well-being of the Church of God. We need to be on the job, don't we? Recognize, I think it's important that we understand God's working. I'm just pretty well convinced it's equally important to understand Satan's working. How will we mount an offensive against him if we don't know where he's at or what he's doing? I believe that the Lord expects us to have a degree of understanding in that direction too. Notice or remember that the thought we started with now, these are the qualities that we'll look for in prospective people. This is the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy and likewise to Titus, wasn't it?
Yes.
Commissioned them, go to this place as ordained elders in these cities. And these are the things that you look for in those candidates. Well, we call that then qualification, don't we? All right, the fourth one, he said, to be sober. I don't think that means free of intoxicants. I think salvation took care of that. What's he talking about then? Find people that are level-headed, balanced. That's right. Clear thinking. People that are able to take hold of truths, to walk in righteousness and maintain an equilibrium.
Yes, amen.
To have convictions and to stand by those convictions.
Yes, amen.
Sober. That kind of individual, you're not reluctant to go to them for counsel, are you? You feel like they understand what they're talking about. Some of the qualifications. Another one that I have listed here, I think the next one on the line, he said good behavior. What all would you think that would include? Behavior becoming to saints, what do you think? Well, becoming to saints. A note I have down here, pure in motive and in deed. Good behavior. If we have those qualities combined all the time in all of our actions, won't that pretty well wind up in good behavior?
Yes.
Next one he had down here was hospitality. Hospitality. Maybe somebody comes along and needs a bed, I'll give him a bed. Somebody comes along, needs to come in out of the rain, I'll bring him in out of the rain. Yeah? But that includes a lot more than that.
Yes.
Hospitality, the dictionary says, readily receptive. Saints ought to be friendly, hadn't they?
Yes.
Isn't that hospitality? Part of it. Readily receptive, offering a pleasant and sustaining environment. Hear the brethren talking here this afternoon about being encouragement to folks. You know what that is? That's part of hospitality. A pleasant and encouraging. I think about my relationship with the Lord, and there are very few things that thrill me more than to be able to come under the canopy of His love, of His grace, of His presence. That climb, that atmosphere where God dwells, where His Son dwells. To come into that relationship with Him and spend a little time, I can go out of there refreshed. Don't you think that if He abides in us, that same canopy will exist in a degree here? Oh, I'm glad the Lord knows how to help us, aren't you? The next one that appears on the list, he said, apt to teach. What does it mean to be apt?
Able.
All right, able. The dictionary said unusually fitted or qualified. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Qualification. These are the things that make us qualified, or these are the things that we look for that we say produce a qualifying. Unusually fitted or qualified, having a tendency. Have you ever noticed someone that you realized, thoroughly convinced that God had called them and put them in their place and they were performing in accord with His will? Have you ever observed them performing? I have stood in amazement at that. I have seen people working with individuals, personal work. And it looked like it was just a well-oiled machine. They knew just what to say. They knew when to say it. They knew how to say it. That's not altogether human capability. That's God's grace manifest. But He knows those individuals that He's able to work with to produce that. That's the important thing. This, I believe, is true in all of God's dealing with every one of us. That as we yield to Him and He works in us, He's able to produce these or to bring out these qualities until they'll perform, till the world will stand amazed. And that's what we're trying to do, is win the world, isn't it? Well, we said apt. What does it mean to be apt? What does it mean to teach? I'm going to be a teacher. I have to have the ability to cause somebody to be able to understand. If I can't present material in such a way that it makes sense to somebody else's mind, you're not going to learn very well, is it? If I can't get my thoughts together in some kind of coherent manner, people go away confused and wonder, what was he talking about? I don't make any sense out of this. Then what did we accomplish? These qualities the Lord looks for in selecting the candidates that He'd use in His service. We have that among us. I listen to folks that just feed my soul. And yet I know it's not the man, it's the Lord that does that. But he called and He prepared and He put those gifts in the body. He wants us to use it, don't you reckon? I feel like He does. I would offer a word of counsel, maybe, or I'll offer it to you as something to think about. You, I suppose most of the younger brethren probably know as much more about this as I do. Some of you younger ones may not. I would offer you this counsel in your ministry. Don't try to teach something you don't know anything about. I know Satan well enough to know that he'll impose that on you if he can. Well, I've had a few thoughts along this line, and I don't thoroughly understand everything myself, but I believe that if I'll step out by faith, that when the time comes that God will give me the information I need, better be careful. I know the Lord's able to do miraculous things, and if the occasion were to call for it, that He'd probably do that. But for you to presume on it and decide that you're going to do your part and then expect God to do His part, and it don't turn out like that, the enemy is going to be right on your back. You see, God failed you. Brother Chandler told me years ago, I had a profound respect for Brother Chandler. He said, when the time comes to think about the Word, we know when the responsibility comes. When the time comes, he said, I study my subject thoroughly. I found that to be valuable. Most of the time, maybe I won't put it that strong. A great deal of the time, you'll find out that the things that the Lord blesses you with is what brings the greatest blessing to others. It's not very often that the Lord blesses somebody else and leaves you out. I don't want to put any strings on the Lord. He can do what He wants to. I know that. And you know, I've seen times in my own experience when He blessed others and I didn't see anything to be blessed about. But He taught me a lesson over it. So then I realized that it wasn't necessarily that He did something out of the unusual. He was working with me. But I'm a preacher teaching others. Don't you never think that the Lord can't work with you too. That's essential. Well, I heard a sister over in Monarch one year, been several years ago now. I believe it was Sister Bonnie Matthews. She's married now, and she had another name. But I never forgot an exhortation that she gave over at Monarch one time. She said, for some reason or other, when someone feels a call to the ministry and they begin to answer the call, they immediately feel a compulsion to fill a role. If I'm going to take the name of a preacher, I got to act like a preacher. If something comes up where the preacher ought to have an answer, I got to have some kind of an answer. Be careful there. I'll offer you this from my own experience. Don't be ashamed to say I don't know. There's lots of things I don't know. There's lots of things all of us don't know. It's the only time that it would be a convicting thing would be if I had opportunity to know and I either failed or neglected to do it. Then that's a different story. But when something comes up, don't allow the pressure of what you may feel like as an office to put you in a difficult place. The next one that's on here, I don't think any of us ought to have any difficulty with. It said, not giving the wine. We all know what that means. The next one to me is kind of interesting. It said, no striker. Some of these have already been touched on, haven't they? Remember what Brother Warren said this afternoon? Well, I went with this fellow about so far, and he's not doing like I think he ought to do. I'm going to cut him loose and let him go. You struck on the job, didn't you? Did you ever think about that? What if the Lord did us that way? What kind of commitment did he make to us? Clear cut, positive, absolute, without any equivocation whatever. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It's pretty stringent, isn't it? Well, yes.
We had given our lives for souls, it wouldn't be near as easy for us to give up on.
That's true. That's true. When I look back in my own life, I see 13 years in there when I wouldn't even listen to the voice of the Lord. Gave him no consideration whatever. When a thought would come to mind, I'd get busy to put it out. But he still dealt with me. I am so thankful. I got a lot of good out of what Brother Warren said this afternoon. No striker. You know what I got down here for a note? Disgruntled refusal. Disgruntled refusal. Somebody's not doing to suit me, all this stuff up and stomp off and let him have it. Is that the way saints act? Not the way preachers act either. Not the way for us to act. Something don't go to please us, everything don't have to please me. Everything does have to be in accord with the Word. I may be real fastidious in my work and in my activities and the responsibilities that I have to take care of. And somebody else may be what I'd call loose and sloppy, and it may be a terrible trial to me. The Scripture doesn't require any man to be skillful, to be the master of a trade. He doesn't expect or require us to be capable in handling of money or funds. He does expect us to be holy. Now, we've all heard the story, I'm sure, about the two fellows that was working on the roof, and one of them worked real fast, and he just grabbed shingles and nailed gold nails, and the other man was just slow and steady, and he kept on going, just hammering slow and steady. They worked on there for a while, and conversation just dwindling down more and more and more, and finally they hadn't said much for quite a while, and finally one of them says, the other one said, "You know, it just takes all the grace I can get to work with you." And the other one said, "You know, I was thinking the same thing about you." That teaches me something, doesn't it, you? We don't all have to be alike. We have different personalities. We have, doesn't the scripture tell us differences of administration, differences of operation? You may not conduct your responsibility like I would, but he didn't cut us all on the same pattern when it came to that. When it comes to the exercising of ourselves in the things of the Lord, you think about this now. You may not agree with it at first, but you think about it. He'll give you the inspiration, but he may pretty well leave it in your hands for the administration. Here is the essence of what I want you to present. Now, it'll be your responsibility to present it the best you know how in the most effective manner. And if you want to, you can shortchange that. I tell you, it means something to be honest then with our message, doesn't it? If our message is of the Lord, that's a sacred thing to me. Then I need to see to it that I don't shortchange it anywhere. Neither am I entitled to add to it. The Lord gave me an illustration one time, a good many years ago. This young fella, and he said, if you were to pick out somebody and give them a $20 bill, and ask them to go and give it to somebody else and let them know that it's from me, and they took your 20 and went over to the other fella and gave it to him, all right, and left him with the impression that it was theirs, what would you think of that? Well, I said, I wouldn't like that much. He said, that's the way my message is. If he gives us the message, and we go and take it, but we leave the impression that it was partly ours, who got shortchanged? You know who it was. This is a sacred business. It's not something to fool with. The ministry is not a thing of entertainment. We're not called to amuse the people. I think the scripture will teach us some of that. No striker. Don't get puffed up or stuffed up because something don't go just like you didn't want it to, or just like you thought it ought to. We can make lots of room for other folks sometimes, you know that? I heard a minister preach one time on this idea or this thought, and the presentation that he gave was that he took a striker from the standpoint of one who lashes out. Striking. Have you ever been around a horse that was unruly, didn't want to be bridled or haltered or harnessed? And you'd have to watch him because he'd rear up on his back feet and strike his front feet. That's not becoming to the ministry either, is it? If there is difference of opinion, and there will be, we're human and we're not all alike and our personalities are not all the same. And there will conceivably be situations that arise between brethren where there'll be misunderstanding. It's not the thing to do to begin to lash out at each other publicly. That ought to be ironed out in private. It's a grievous thing when ministers begin to strike at ministers. Oh, I'd caution you, young people, don't allow any such as that to ever start in your life.
Amen.
Well, the next one that was on the list, he said, not greedy for filthy lucre, not money hungry. Ask yourself sometime. You be just as willing to preach just as faithfully, just as diligently, just as vigorously if you knew there wasn't going to be anything in the box as you would if you knew it was going to be well filled. It ought not to make any difference, had it? Sometimes the Lord puts folks to test like this. I heard some of the older ministers years ago, and I expect some of you have too. I don't just recall who it was now. Some of you may, where there was two ministers had been laboring in a place in a meeting. One, as I recall, was older, and the other was younger. And when the time came that the meeting was over and they brought the offering, well, they gave quite a sizable offering to the older minister, and they looked around the younger minister, and he said, "The Lord will take care of you." You think that was an accident? That was a training.
That's right.
How faithful will we be to our dedication without any remuneration? That's pretty important, isn't it? I don't think that Jesus pocketed a very lucrative tape when he was here, do you? And yet he preached the greatest message the world ever heard. And he preached it faithful. I don't believe he shortchanged a thing. He told his father when the thing was over, it was wound up. He went to the garden. He said, "Father, I finished the work you sent me to do." Oh, young minister, learn to get your reward from the fellow you hired out to. The next thing on the list, qualifications, he said, patient. Is this important, do you think? Patient? Well, but I preach this over and over and over again. Why do I not see any results? Give your message time to have effect. It's one thing to hear with your ear. It's another thing to perceive with your heart.
Amen.
I think I heard somebody say something about that today. Well, we just feel like if we preach something, everybody ought to snap up the standard and just move right up to what I preached. Some of us have been pastoring congregations for a while, just pretty well ready to stand up and contest that if it's necessary. Folks need to be able to understand what they heard in their ears. And your message may go forth and it may accomplish what the Lord had in mind, but it may only start the process. No man can keep a law of which he has no knowledge. But justice would not require a man to meet the requirements of the law, of any law, that he had no knowledge of.
That's true.
Now, we know the scripture said, come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It all comes by preaching, and it does. But I've heard things preached for years. I didn't understand what it was talking about.
Spirit.
And all at once a time came when it dawned in on my mind, and it made sense. I was ready to move up because I knew what I was moving into. I was confident and secure in it. If we crowd people ahead of what they're able to comprehend, you make it along all right as long as somebody's there to coax them along and all of that. But sooner or later, they're going to find a place where they're going to have to stand for themselves. And then what are they going to do? I did it because Brother so-and-so said so. That's pretty thin ice, isn't it? Oh, Lord, help us to be able to present the gospel in such a manner that it is comprehensible to normal, understanding minds, and present it in such a way that they can put it together to meet their situation and the condition that they live in, and it becomes beneficial to them. That will strengthen their relationship with the Father, won't it? Just things to keep in mind. Sometimes you nearly throw up your hands in despair. Well, I don't know what to do next. And about that time, you see somebody move up. Don't get over ambitious. I've got lots of zeal, and I've got lots of ambition, and I've got lots of high aspirations for this congregation, and I want to see things move, and I want to see things happen. I want everything right up to snuff around here, whatever the expression is. You know what you're telling yourself? I want to produce a model congregation so that everybody that looks at us, oh, this is really a spiritual congregation. Better be careful. You can let your ambition get beyond what's healthy for the soul. Folks come along and, well, you got somebody in there that you've been praying for a good while. You wish them skirts would get a little longer. You'd like to see some of the fellas quit showing up in them short sleeves, one thing or another. Someone comes along and they look around and say, you see what's going on in that congregation? Why, it's full of compromise. That's all it is.
That's true. That's true.
Amen. What about the poor old pastor that's been there watching these folks? Listen to their testimonies on Wednesday night. Lord, bless me this week. I want to tell you about a blessing I got this week. You sit there and listen to that. I get a blessing out of that. I sure do. But there's other things going through my mind. If they could hear the Lord talk about this, they can hear Him talk about the other too.
Yeah.
What's the thing to do? Run up and tell them that? No. Get on your knees.
Yes. Yes.
This compromise?
No.
Well, but my congregation, look how it looks. What's the world going to think when they look in here? You'll face these kind of things. And you'll go through these kind of, this, what do we call it, a ringer? Is that the word for it? You'll be torn. And you'll lay awake at night. And you'll pray over this like Brother Warren said. I need some answers here. But always keep in mind, what was it Christ came to the world for? It was to save souls. To bring them out. Is that too much to stretch the canopy of patience out over this? I don't feel like it is. I read about an old prophet one time that I think the Lord asked him for a consecration, and he just was right faithful there. He said, "Here, my son." Wasn't long till he got the coal off the altar, wasn't it? I got this mixed up, or it goes pretty well along here. Coal off the altar and put it to his lips, and now he said, "Go down there." And he went down there just burning with a message and sat there for 7 days. Never opened his head. Young preacher, don't let your zeal run away with you.
Amen.
Remember one of the other qualifications up here? He said sober, solid, steadfast. You may not have everything like you wished it was. Most of the time you won't. But the Lord knows how to keep you faithful through it all and in the midst of it to establish souls. In that, well, I can only present you one side of this because that's where I am. I can talk to you some about my experience. Years ago, I wanted to be a missionary. I prayed real earnest. Quite a span of time. And one day the Lord spoke to me. I picked up the Bible and opened it up, and it just, there it was. "I didn't call you to a people of a strange tongue and a hard speech. I called you to the house of Israel." I just put that other down. I've never bothered that anymore. I have come to realize that it doesn't even include much of an evangelistic endeavor. My message is to the church.
Amen.
I'll go to camp meeting. I don't even think about getting up and that's not my place. I preach to the saints. Well, I don't know. I believe the Lord blesses me in that. The next one on the list, he said, is no brawler. That seems almost like a peculiarity to appear in a listing like this, doesn't it? Can you visualize, I don't know what you think of a brawler, but a brawl to me is a kind of a tavern roughhouse or something like that. Saints don't indulge in things like that, do they? Certainly not candidates for the ministry. Then that ought not to be any problem to any of us. No brawler, loud, boisterous, tumultuous, quarrelsome. That all goes with brawling, doesn't it? The direct opposite of sober, level-headed. These, for some reason or other, the apostles saw fit to list these in here. I suppose that it has to do with the society that they lived in that day. These people were heathens.
Yeah.
Come out of idol worship, grew up under this kind of influence, and he was instructing these young brethren, when you go to fulfill the commission that I have commissioned you with, you look for candidates like this because this is what's going to be necessary to teach these converts in the ways of righteousness. Well, I believe it's still good counsel today, don't you? 13th one in the listing there. Not covetous. You say, "Well, that's the same as money." No, that's not the same as money. Covetousness is an inordinate desire for what belongs to another. And think of the field, the scope that it covers. we're not to covet his house, his car, his wife, his popularity.
Amen.
We're not to covet his image.
Amen.
Young minister, don't try to imitate somebody else.
Amen.
Well, you explore it on that. I hope most of these are just seed thoughts, but you would go ahead and develop to your own benefit. The next one on the list, he said, ruleth his own house well. To transpose the teaching that the apostle gave there 2,000 years on down the road and apply the same thing here may have a little difficulty. I'm like Brother Warren. Well, I don't hear many amens. Maybe I don't need any. The counsel that was given to those brethren in that day and time met an entirely different social structure than the ones you and I meet.
That's true.
In that day, in that society, in the early Roman Empire, the man was the absolute head of the house. The woman was very little more than chattel. The whole governing of the thing was in his hand. If he saw fit if he got disgruntled or displeased with her and he saw fit to take her life, nobody said a word. That was his business. She was his wife. He could do what he wanted to with her. He could do the same with his children. We don't face a world like that. Then to try to transpose. If your family is not what it ought to be, it's entirely the fault of the head of the house. I'll object to that. Most of our marriage relationships are a mutual thing. And the society that we live in today, you can do your very best as the head of a house, and your companion can thwart your efforts. We've got to work together on this. I believe Brother Brenner got into that a little bit this afternoon.
Yes.
I agree with everything he said.
Amen.
I might add a thought or two to go along with it. Young ministers, young couples, I'd teach this to young couples because I believe it's right. I am in agreement that there are times when children need a spanking. A good sound spanking. But I also have to realize that a punishment is a retribution for a known transgression. It wasn't designed a learning instrument. Well, I invite you to think about it now. In God's dealing with us, did he ever send retribution when the people didn't know what it was for?
No.
Young parent, before you take your child out behind the garage or wherever you take him, you be sure that he knows what he did that was wrong. And you be sure that he understands that you're not out there whipping him just at your pleasure or because you think somebody else ought to.
That's true.
I take a dim view of punishing a child simply because a parent feels like somebody else think they ought to. Don't you never think that children don't understand things like that? They'll remember that down through the years. There is a place for a punishment. But you be real sure that you've done your part before you administer that punishment.
Amen.
To me, that's part of handling your home well. Very well. If I whip him a few times, he'll know better next time. He should have known better before you whipped him the first time. That was your responsibility. If there's any question as to whether or not he knew what was expected of him, you better give him the benefit of the doubt until next time. You'll be glad if you did. There's a whole lot more to having your family in subjection than hitting you a switch and brushing them up a little bit. I would much rather the Lord would sit down and counsel me with his word than I would for him to let me blunder into something and then punish me for it, wouldn't you? Something to think about.
Help us, Lord.
Young minister, keep this in mind. The conduct of your young family can disqualify you from the ministry. And to sit down and say, well, do this and do this and do this and do this and everything will be all right, it's not going to come that easy. You're going to spend some time on your knees. You're going to need to know how. You need to understand those children. I heard Brother Chandler tell it, I don't know how many times. I'll get the number right, but I'll get the rest of it right. I expect Sister Laverne knows. I heard Brother Chandler say, I'm the father of 13 children. Is that right? 13 children. He said not one of them are alike. Not one of them are alike. They won't none of yours be alike either. Every one of them will require individual attention. Aren't you glad it's that way? Because this makes me know that God knows that we're not all alike and he knows how to deal with me personally. Oh, may our dealings with our children be of that same caliber that he deals with us. Realize that the image that you create in that child's mind, the father image, when he comes to get saved, he'll transpose that image to his heavenly father. If you've been hard and overbearing and unrelenting and demanding, he'll expect God to be the same way, and he'll have a hard time keeping his victory. And if you've been easy and all they had to do was shed a tear or two, and I don't know about the sisters so much, but I know some about us fathers. One of them little girls come along there and just get to crying a little bit, and you got to watch it. It'll have an effect on you. But I'm going to tell you something. If they come to a realization that I can go through a little bit of this and get what I want out of Daddy, and they're going to transpose that image to their father when they go to get saved. Well, now it comes time to measure up. You need to begin to act like a Christian. Well, I know what I did with Daddy, so now I can do it with God too. I believe that's right. Ruleth his own house well. There's several messages right here. Not attempting to set down any rules to go by. Our admonition is this kind of thing, you need God's counsel. One time at a minister's meeting, no, you need it every day and sometimes several times a day. And whatever you do, don't grow weary in that well-doing. My wife used to say that it takes about 18 years to get a child fit to live with, and about that time somebody else will come along and carry him off. Keep this in mind as a parent. Your biggest job is to work yourself out of a job. Your biggest job as a parent is to work yourself out of a job. To take this little innocent child, think of it. How does it come to us? just as innocent, just as helpless, without extra personal assistance, it would perish. It has no means to sustain itself. It comes to us with nothing but itself. And it's in our hands to develop that into adulthood, to the place that it can take its place in life. And make sensible, sane, understandable, sound decisions and take its place as an adult in the world. And when it does that, we're pretty well out of a job. I talked to somebody the other day in tears. My heart just ached with them. I know what they're going through. One of their children was made some wrong decisions and was going in a wrong direction. And they were troubled. What did we do wrong? Where did we fail? I said, if you'd have known anything more to do at the time, would you have done it? Yes. Or did you fail there? How can you meet a requirement that you had no knowledge of? Well, they said, but we've had others that didn't do that. Yes, that's true. You've been real fortunate. The Lord's blessed you in that others have made the proper decision, the way they were taught, and you were blessed with that, and they're blessed with that. But here's one now that made the other decision. Who failed? I assured them that if they ever were to decide that they wanted to serve the Lord, you think they wouldn't know what to do? Oh, I said, they'll know exactly what to do. I said, where did you fail? You didn't fail. Neither you cannot educate your children into salvation. If that's possible, then we're all failing our calling. This is a decision every individual has to make for himself. That's the story of the prodigal, if I ever heard it. He came to the place, he said, give me that mine, he has put it in my hand. I want to do what I want to with it. The father didn't argue with him, said, here it is. We know what the answer was. He went and squandered it until the time came that he was willing to make a change. In the meantime, young minister, you be prepared to help carry that burden. When you meet parents that are weeping and heartbroken, you get in there and share with them. Today and tomorrow and next week, yeah. And next year and the next year and 20 years if necessary. Isn't this our responsibility?